I hope you will get in one of the life groups, and that's where some of the sharing and just getting to meet some people and talk about some of the things that that we will just deal with in a very general statement here this morning, and what you've been reading in your study book. Just to remind you, just because I'm only preaching one message for each chapter, mine will be very, very general. And if you did have questions about some specifics in one of the chapters, and I do not deal with it, if you'd like to send me an email or a question or something, I'll be glad to, if I can help anyway. But it will be more general because we're only doing one message per chapter, just for the sake of covering all of it. So that's where we are. In John, in James chapter 1, he deals with trials and temptations, and he defines the purpose of those is so that we grow up and mature spiritually. And how important it is for us to understand that that is what's behind it. And if you do not understand that, our reaction to trials and temptations become very, very skewed, and you blame God for something that is not his fault. So that is what we're going to look at quickly. One little four-year-old was caught with his hand in the cookie jar, per se, and was standing in the chair eating cookies. And when they asked him about it, he said, "Well, I just climbed up here to smell them, and my tooth got caught on it." That's not justifiable. And you or someone you know, if I'm sure at some point in your life, it's easy to blame God for something that happens, and it's not necessarily the case. Number one, when we're struggling under trials, it's always good to remember the Christian goal is to mature. That's the sole purpose for God allowing these things and orchestrating these things that happen so that we can grow up. I'm going to tell you quickly of a story. It's a true story, and I'm going to use different names just for the sake of everything you say now is global, and everyone misrepresents you before they ask any questions. One guy will be Otis, and the other one will be, we don't have a Charles in here, do we? No? Is that a safe name, Charles? Yeah. Otis was a pastor, was preaching at a church, and a pretty gifted guy. And been there for a little while, and church was growing, but he got caught in adultery, messing around with a lady in the church. So he was removed of his responsibility, and he kind of dropped off the face of the earth. No one knew where he was. And Charles meets him later on, not knowing all these things, but what happens is he ends up in Canada going to Bible college with Charles. Charles is a younger man. And he's gifted. The guy's gifted. He's studying and takes another church there in several years. Again, God's blessing. But what happens is he gets caught in adultery again. He's removed from the church, disappears off the face of the earth again. And after years passing, Charles ends up in Chicago, and he's at a theological school, and he's one of those who they often do it with professors. Local churches, they use them as fill-ins so they get a permanent pastor. So they asked Charles, would he go and fill into this church that's going through a traumatic situation? And come to find out, it was Otis had been to that church, and the same thing happened again. Church devastated three times in a row over years in the same thing. And when he was confronted, Charles said, he asked him, you know, how'd this happen? And he blamed God. He says it's God's fault because God's a liar. Because of 1 Corinthians. It says that God will not allow anything to come to you that you can't handle. So he says, well, this came and I couldn't handle it, so God's a liar. It's his fault. And that happens a lot of times. When things happen, we blame God and it's his fault. The other case was a very historical gentleman by the name of Norman Anderson. In the 1930s, a gifted guy, was a missionary, learned Arabic very, very quickly, was used in World War II, following the path of all the things that happened, very notable. Matter of fact, Queen dubbed him as Sir Norman because of all the work that he did in England. And at 80 years old, he's standing in front of 2,000 cynical students, and they're asking him about things that happened. And to track it back a little bit, he had one very, very gifted daughter who was a missionary to Africa when all the horrible stuff was going on over there. And she suffered some traumatic experiences, came back to the United States to recover. And in her recovery, a bizarre thing happened. She fell down, hit her head in the house, and she died. And then almost quite the same bizarre thing happened to his second daughter. Very, very gifted, all of them. A 21-year-old son who was the same thing in England, was in the Union Club, who were, many of those came up to be in the Parliament. Matter of fact, he died at 21 years old with a brain tumor. And six of the cabinet members attended his funeral. That's kind of the kind of person this was. So he's standing up talking about this, an 80-year-old guy who's already buried his wife with Alzheimer's. And these people are very cynical, and he's just talking about all the things that go through life. And all he talks about is the goodness of God. Not blaming God for this or that or this or that, all the traumatic things that's happened. All he talks about, and these cynics, you know, they don't understand that. How is it that? How is it one guy over here, all these things happen and he blames God, and then on the other side, God is good? How is that? That's exactly what James is talking about, trials and temptations. They're going to be there. They're coming. And if they haven't, number one, I'll go ahead and tell you, any Christian who hasn't gone through many trials is pretty much going to be immature. So you can expect it. They're going to act like a child. They're going to whine and gripe when they don't get their way. Why? Because only through these things that James talks about, that's how we grow up. You know, we have to go through some difficulties if we gain any maturity, and we have to understand that this is the purpose for it, or we'll really... A wheel runs off quick, and boy, does it run off quick. When people have these difficulties and they don't understand this, then they either blame God and turn away from him and then have nothing to do with him whatsoever. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, different temptations. It's not when you see you diving or scuba diving. That's not what that means, all right? I know sometimes people say that's not what it is. All kind of temptations comes. And he pretty much uses the same word, trials and temptations, in the same place. There's not anything any different about it. It's the same thing. But let patience have a perfect work. Wow. That you may be perfect. What does that mean? You're maturing. You're growing up. And entire wanting nothing. So that's the purpose of it, if you understand that. When the difficulties come and God allows those, there is a reason for that. Just as a long-distance runner, who's a runner in here? Anyone? Bless your heart. Not my thing. I tried it one time, long time ago. I ran for 2 weeks, and I said, I'm going to have to find some other way to build up my wind because I ain't doing that. But if you plan on running a 26-mile marathon, and you've never been a runner, you got to sweat through the first mile. And if you do not quit, then you might can make the second. Am I right or wrong, runner? And then you might make it to five, but what is it? You're beating yourself to death, going through these difficulties just so you can get through the next one. Why? Because it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Why? Because in the end, you want to get through the 26-miler. That's the whole purpose. Just like that. That's what James is saying. He said these are to get us ready if we pay attention. Just because you're 60 years old doesn't mean you're a mature Christian. It means if you're a mature Christian at 60, when you go through these difficulties, you pay attention and God teaches you something and strengthens you something, you can get to 60 and still be a whiner. You know, some people say they don't tolerate whiners. They shoot whiners. I didn't say that, all right? I'm just repeating it. You say, well, you shouldn't have said it. I feel that way sometimes. If you ain't going to help us, get up there on the front line. Don't stand back there and gripe. You know, that's the way I see it. Anyway, that's not the sermon today, all right? As a long-distance runner has to persevere so that he can get through the next one, the next one's coming. Why? Because each time they're stronger. That's the way that works in anything, whether it's weightlifting. Isn't that right, Nick? You got to learn to bench 100 pounds before you can bench 500 Ain't that right? And there's a lot of what we call know what? No pain, no gain. That's exactly what this is. And if you understand that the temptations are there to strengthen us so that we can go to maturity, it makes all the difference in the world. And if you do not understand that, you're going to always be like Otis and blame God for something that you had a part in. Temptation, knowing full well that will toughen us up for further contesting of all the sins that try to beset us, so to take us off the course. And they will. And because of this verse, blessed is a man who perseveres, who runs through that mile, and keeps going till he can get through the second one. Till he keeps at it. When he has stood the test, it means he doesn't quit. He stays in it. Then he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And that is the same crown that Revelation talks about, chapter 2. And that is this. When all of this is over, this life crown, it's not just one day God's just going to set a little crown on us. It's the whole thing of our life. It's not just one little thing at the end. Our life is crowned at the end, a culmination, because God has taken us from here to there in our maturity. We are to face our trials and see that those trials enable us to face more trials. You say, what? Well, I don't know. Does that mean if I don't get through this and God won't send another one? No, that's not what that means. It's going to come. It's just you'll be better able to handle the second one if you handle the first one right. And if you do not handle the first one right, you're not going to handle the second one right. To face more trials, and this is to make us mature. We face trials, these trials, and they make us stronger. They enable us to persevere, to keep at it, to mature in our faith. And ultimately, when all this is over, when this life is over, and if you're a born-again believer, the culmination comes to place when we are one with Christ. That's the whole purpose of it. What you ultimately receive is life in its perfect consummation. That's what he says, the crown. The crown is the life lived to the fullest, and then it's ended over there. The life of a new heaven and a new earth, the culmination of the relationship. Now, number two, quickly. When tempted, don't misread God's motives. You know what motives are, right? And that's always a bad thing to always judge someone's motives, because sometimes you just do not know, right? You speculate and you think, well, I know they did it for that reason. You may be right, but you might not be right, especially with God. You know, we have to be careful. He says, when you're tempted, when the trial comes, when the situation happens, whatever it is, it's going to come. Whenever it happens, no one should say, it's God's fault. Otis said, well, it's God. God's a liar. It's his fault, the reason I did all that. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. It's just not his nature. You know, understand. You know, sometimes things are just hard to understand. Years ago, one lady went to the post office, and she had her box ready, and she had a stamp on it, and the postmaster weighed it and said, you know, this box is too heavy. You got to put another stamp on it. And the lady was confused and looked at her and said, you mean, and that's going to make it lighter? No, that's not what that means. Understanding God's motive. What is the purpose? Remember what it is? To mature us. If you're a believer, God wants to, he never starts with us here and leaves us here. He always starts with us here and then to take us to a maturity level, to another place. That's his whole purpose. The same events that are opportunities to go forward are also temptations to go backwards. Always. Trials become temptations because they find an answering chord within us to either doubt or whine or to complain or to blaspheme. Always. God puts us through all these tests, but although God may do this to prove his servant's faith, to help us see that as Abraham and Isaac, to lower their pride, or to foster their endurance, all those things. He wants us to get better, not worse. He never does so to try to get us to sin. So he says, whenever you deal with this, don't even think about sin, that God did it to make you sin. He said, that's not the way that works. Ever. God himself finds no inducement to sin. Temptation is an impulse that he does not have, so he's not susceptible to any kind of impulse that would try to lead us to do something to do evil. James said, boys, a wheel has already run off if you're going to try to blame God for it, because that's not the way it is. It is inconceivable that God would have any interest whatsoever in trying to get us to sin.
I know how that works.
Well, if God didn't want us to smoke marijuana, he wouldn't have made it. Really. If God didn't want us to have beer, he wouldn't have wheat or corn. You ever heard that? You know, one of the reasons I don't like beer is because it's sour. You know it's made from something sour, right? Y'all know that? Some of the old boys around us used to drink what they call corn beer. And it didn't go through all the process. It was, you talking about stink, it was rotten corn. And we used to soak corn in barrels to feed our hogs because they'd eat it when it was sour. And y'all know what that's about? Get some on your hands and it stays there about 3 or 4 days. And when you go to school, people say, what is that smell? And you just don't say anything, okay? Because you weren't trying to get it on you to start with. I know some guys that they would make their own, go fishing. It was so volatile that it would blow the top off of the fish well in the boat. And they drinking it. Why? All that's, you know, every time I smell a beer, that's what I think of, sour corn. Why? Well, you say, well, God didn't want us drinking. He wouldn't have made corn. How are you going to survive without some kind of corn meal? Everything God made that is good can be turned into something bad. Anything that comes our way as a test to try to help us mature can be our downfall, but we get to have a part in making that choice. So Otis, can he blame God? Say, well, it's God's fault. And Charles would say, well, wait a minute. Boy, you need to back up. There ain't no way to justify that. And that's exactly what James is saying. It all begins from the failures of our own heart. Don't blame God. We're the ones who have wanted to listen to the advice, and that's what he talks about when he gets down to the rest of the chapter, starting probably in verse 19, right on down. And we won't deal with a lot of those individual things, but that's what he's talking about. This kind of comments on all those. To listen to the advice of ungodly people that have been snookered again by the deceitfulness of the age. We'll see it in just a moment. Instead, we must hear God's word. That's how we keep our balance. That's how we mature. That's how when the test comes, we respond in the right way. Number three, even when you feel abandoned and crushed, God is still good. We can't blame God. Why? Because he's never going to do anything that's not good. James 1:16, don't be deceived. I remember I heard a Primitive Baptist preacher a long, long time ago. I finally gave in and went with some of our neighbors to it. And theologically, they're on a different planet than I'm on, okay, number one. But every other breath, he's up there speaking from the pulpit. And he says, well, if I'm not deceived, and I'm thinking, why don't you go home and make sure of what you're talking about before you get up there every moment and say, I'm not deceived. Because God's word tells you, you don't have to be deceived. It tells us exactly what we need to guide, what our guideline is. So he says, brothers, because in a moment he's going to say, listen to the gospel. You don't have to be deceived. Listen to the gospel and what it says. Don't kid yourself about these things. Don't make some blame excuse. We have to see it is our fault when the wheel runs off. It's not God's fault. When's the last time you blamed him? Well, God, you allowed this? No. It happened. You can choose to mature or you can choose to whine. And the next time when it comes up, you'll make a worse decision. The fault is within me. My fault. Goes on to say that God himself is immaculately good. He's not going to do anything. It says in the verse, every good and perfect gift comes from God, who's above. He's not going to send anything bad. You said what he just said when trials and temptations, they're going to come. He works through those to try to help us, you know, just like our children. What we have to do with our children is we have to try to teach them at different spots because we can't guard them our whole life. You know, they'll never live a sheltered life unless you just have gobs and gobs of money and they never have to go in the world, okay? But what you have to do is you have to teach them in the smaller steps and let them mature in their decisions so when the big ones come and you can't stand over them and try to help them, they know how to make the right choice. You know, that's the way that works. And if you're not doing that now, don't be surprised at 18 or 20 when they go off and join a cult. Why? Because you haven't done your job as a parent to do what you can do to try to mature them in the segments you have. So when a lot of you say, well, it ain't my fault, some of it could be your fault. You know, that's the going thing. Now blame mom and dad, right? Ain't that it? So a lot of times that's the case. Simply because we've been so busy, we didn't try to grow our children up in the segments that they can understand. So that's exactly what James is talking about. He says, God, in the early days in your new faith, he'll do this and do this, and he's trying to grow you up. So as you, it's in the Old Testament. Go and look. Whenever God's people were released out of Egypt, whenever they were sinning in the early days, he was easy on them. But as they grew and they saw God's power and they were disobedient, he started killing them. He said, you should know better than this. He was patient, trying to teach them. They didn't learn anything. So when it comes later on, they don't know anything. So but it's the same process. If you know anything about that, you say, well, you only have a 14-year-old. I know that. But I learned a lot in 14 years. But guess what? I learned from some of y'all. And I learned some people in my own family. Boy, I don't want that to happen. Why? Because what they should have been doing, they were not doing, and it contributed to the immaturity of their children. So that's why college students out there now, when they don't get their way, what is the mature thing to do? Sit out in the middle of the highway. Perfect example, isn't it? In their maturity, they understand things don't always go our way. You just have to suck it up and go on. Why? Because you can't control everything. And that's, well, okay, let me get political. In so much of our experience, there's a dark side to everything. I have a Jekyll and a Hyde, and you do too. As long as you live in this fleshly body, you do. I forget which one's the dark side, Jekyll or Hyde? Hyde. You know the story, right? He tried to, I'm going to control it. You can't control it. The only thing you have going for you is the Holy Spirit living inside of you and God's word that you make a choice to be obedient to. That is the only way to keep the light. Because we have it. It's there. There's certainly a dark side to all of us. And James knows that. So he said, you need to be careful because the dark side, y'all are lifting slow. We got to hurry up, okay? The proof of God's goodness. We started late, didn't we? Yeah, y'all were yapping out there too much. That's what it was. Yeah, I know it. The ultimate proof of God's goodness is verse 18. He chose us. He chose to give us birth through the word of the truth. Why would he go to that length if he didn't have the best for us in mind? That's how he validates it. He said that's what it is. He chose to give us birth to regenerate us through the gospel, the word of truth, the word of the cross, that we might be different, that we might grow up. Don't you hate 40-year-old babies? In church, they are the worst. There's a lot of them. I'm not saying just this church. Every place we've ever been. You know, that's what they are. They haven't matured. And most of the time, what you find is immature Christians really haven't had to deal with any major issues in life, so they haven't grown up through them. Or if they did, they didn't learn anything. The final demonstration of God's goodness is the cross. Don't just hear the word, he says. Don't just hear it. What? Act on it. Follow the instruction. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. What is he saying quickly is this. Whenever these things happen, you need to be careful and don't start doing all that stuff that he talks about later about the tongue going crazy and you trying to validate yourself and vindicate yourself and blaming God or say this is a reason or always blaming someone else. He said be slow to anger because that anger is not going to change anything. Number one. I know of a theological professor whose daughter had a friend. They had moved to England and had a good friend that's back in the States, a 16-year-old girl, athletic girl, a beautiful girl, and she was supposed to come visit them in England, and they sent a note and said she can't come. She'd just been diagnosed with leukemia. So over the months, they sent their daughter back just to be with her friend and stood by her and tried to help her, and in a few months, she died. So the daughter goes back, and Dad hears her in there one day just crying, and he goes in, and, you know, she just lets go. She says, I hate God. He could have saved my friend, and he didn't. He's very wise, and he said, you know, it's good to vocalize that because God knows exactly how you feel. He said, but before you call God evil and malice God, and he said, just think about something first. What kind of God is it that you want? Do you want a God who is like a genie Aladdin lamp? So whenever you want something, you just rub it and you get your way. If that's the case, who's God? If all God has to do is answer my prayers and send what I want, who's God? Is God God or I'm God? I'm God. So he said, be careful. Or do you really rather have a God of the Bible who is sovereign over everything and he knows so much and he knows more than you know and he does some things and allows some things that you don't understand yet? And number two, he said, before you call God evil and bad, just remember, how are you going to measure God's love? By what you do or don't get in your life or by Calvary where Jesus died? You're forgetting that one. And that's what he goes to in the last part. He goes to the truth of that. He said, that's it. Get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept what? The Word. How do we know? God's Word. Man, you can't get it from CNN. You can't get it from even some of those gospel channels. You know, I was going through the other night trying to find the Weather Channel. Tells you how much I watch television. And it doesn't work most of the time, right? And going through there, some of these ungodly preachers, somehow their satellite was still up. I'm thinking, wouldn't you know it? And just for a second, you listen, you think, what? How anybody in their right mind who's ever looked at the Word can listen to that and believe that? He says, what? Accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. That's why it's important for you to study God's Word. Why? Because when the trials and the temptations come, you have an absolute basis on which you base everything and not on what everybody and whatever everybody else says, oh, you should handle it this way or you should handle it that way when the trials come. Or if God really loved you, he wouldn't let that happen in your life. And they don't even know who God is. That's what he's saying by the Word. We face trials and temptations. Sometimes we learn to lash out in bitterness and resentment and hate, all because we're under pressure. And we're trying to figure this thing out, and too many times we try to vindicate ourselves in anger. That's why he says, be careful with that tongue. Be careful when the pressure comes, how you respond. It says, be slow to speak. Listen to what God's Word says. And that's precisely when the pressure comes, when we should be driven to God's Word even more. We should be there already. But surely when the pressure comes, when we go through really tough times and we become bitter and our tongue becomes uncontrolled, what we're really saying is our vindication, that which we repose our confidence is our own opinion about things, and we really want everybody else to think good of us, right? We come to the cross, we understand we're justified by the cross, then we go back to work and we go back to school and everybody else says something, so we're basing all of who we are on what somebody else thinks about us. Isn't it right? Self-esteem. Well, here's the way it should be. And thank the Lord, I'm not bragging, but just hard-headedness, I guess. Early on, I came to understand, after Christ was indwelling in me, I don't give a rat ski cap what everybody else thinks. Through high school, didn't really bother me. I wasn't trying to be a rebel, but I had enough sense to say, that ain't going to work. So why? And that's exactly it. Why do we base who we are on what everybody else thinks, especially as teenagers? Why is that? Why we got to listen to what some advertisement says when we know, oh, yeah, we know what God's Word says, but we get around all this and the pressure comes and we start listening to all these nuts out there and before long, we're trying to vindicate ourselves. We have to abandon all self-esteem and what we think. All of it's based on what Christ did for us. That's it. Our self-identity is bound up in not what others think, but what Christ did. And we really get down, we get depressed because, well, listen, whenever you do something right, someone's always going to hate you. Always. They'll hate you for doing something right, or they'll hate you for doing something that you, either way, there's always going to be somebody to hate you and not like you. You know, I don't like confrontation. I don't want anybody to dislike me, but I understood a long, long time ago, if you even try to live out God's Word, it's going to happen. You say, God, I'll try to understand from this and go on. That's exactly what it is. At that point, we've just erected an idol. Guess who it is? Me. I'm God. I got to vindicate myself. My self-esteem is not on the cross anymore. It's what everybody else thinks about me. James says, be careful. That's why he puts those last verses in there. Our self-justification now turns on what Christ has done for us, James says, not on what everything else goes on. So when the pressures come, we must remember we have our identity in Christ Jesus who died for us. That's it. And that's the only thing that keeps a wheel from running off when the pressure comes. And it will come. God help us. who confess the name of Christ to never reduce the gospel to that which merely justifies us now. Oh, yeah, God said I'm all right and I'm good with him, but I can still live like a pagan this afternoon if I want to. Mm-mm. God help us. That justifies now, but has no bearing on my life. That's not the gospel. He says the pressure is going to come, and it's always when the pressure comes is when people cave. It is. Because we start feeling sorry for ourselves. Well, God doesn't really love me, or he wouldn't have let this happen. Open our eyes, God, to see that this is a gospel that not only saves us from guilt, but saves us from sin's enslaving power. Wow. Forgive our deep, grievous, adulterous sins and return us again and again to the cross that we may trust you and put your word into practice in every domain of our lives for Jesus' sake. You know, Nick, I don't know where he got it, but I heard him say it first. You know, when the world squeezes you, what comes out? Does Jesus come out? Or does hatred or malice or ungodliness come out? What is it? Because you know what? When you squeeze an orange, guess what comes out of it? Whatever's on the inside. So whenever the pressure comes on you, whatever comes on the inside, whatever comes on the outside, that's what's on the inside of you. James says we must be guided by his word so that we can handle the pressure and mature in Christ for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us. Lord, too often we try to justify our sin because we don't get our way. And we feel like you should bless us above everybody else just because we say we're your child. Lord, just remind us, as James puts it so clearly, you use all these things that will happen normally in our life to bring us closer to you, to mature us, so that you'll be glorified and that people will want to know you because of what they see in our lives for your glory. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us make a new commitment to your word to allow it to control us. In Jesus' name, amen.